You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Today we're going to continue our series called Unlimited. Somebody say Unlimited. In the first week of this series, we looked at God's unlimited supply of grace. God has grace for me, and He has grace to use through me. Last week, we focused on God's unlimited resources. God's unlimited resources. There's nothing that God is in lack of. God's got enough. Amen? And today, we're going to close out this series looking at God's unlimited power. God's unlimiting power. Earlier in this series, I told the story of my moped that my dad fixed up for me and my brother. Dad was always buying old things, junk, and fixing them up for us. We had old mopeds, go-karts, motorcycles, that kind of stuff. Dad was always doing that because my dad, as I mentioned, he was a former drag racer. Dad knew engines, and he liked for things to go fast, so he would take the governor off of those engines. The governor, if you don't know what that is, it restricts the horsepower of an engine and ultimately the speed. It'll keep you from going too fast. So it's probably a great thing to have for children riding such motor vehicles like that. But Dad didn't see the need for that. Dad was a former drag racer, and so he saw the need for speed. And so he would always take the governor off, and we could fly on those things. And it did not matter what the gas-driven engine was. My dad just believed in making it go faster. So I had this go-kart one time that my dad fixed up for me. It was junk when he bought it. It was a two-seater go-kart. And Dad fixed it up. He got it running. And one of my older brothers worked at a welding shop. So he took the go-kart to a welding shop, had one of the welders there put roll bars on this thing. So now I've got this two-seater go-kart with roll bars, souped-up engine ready to go. We painted it silver. And we named it the Silver Bullet, which now I'm starting to realize why all of the vehicles I buy are silver. It's just right here. It's just making sense. It's clicking in my head right now. One day, me and my friend, we were out riding around, and he was on his motorcycle. I was on the Silver Bullet, the go-kart, and we decided that we were going to switch vehicles. I was going to ride his motorcycle. He was going to ride my go-kart. And we were riding in this field behind New Home Baptist Church in Perry, Florida. There's a few people in the room from Perry. They know exactly where I'm talking about. And there were a few hills and bumps in this wide open piece of land there. And I was riding the motorcycle. My friend was riding the go-kart with no governor. And I was used to it. My friend was not used to riding a go-kart with no governor. And it didn't take us very long at all because that unbridled power was too much for my friend to handle, and he flipped that go-kart. He did. Now, thankfully, he walked away without any injuries because of the roll bars that were on that thing. I really don't know how that happened because we didn't have a seatbelt, but nevertheless, somehow he stayed in this thing. But the go-kart was never the same. It would still run like a scalded dog. But now, The roll bars were like this. They were, for the rest of the life of that go-kart, those roll bars were never straightened out. They were always crooked, always cattywampus a little bit. We serve a God with unlimited power. Amen? We serve a God with unlimited power. Why is it that we put a governor on him? Why is it that in our hearts and minds, we limit God's power? Why do we limit the power of God at work in our lives? And I believe it's because we see things through our natural eyes. We see things as they appear before us, as tangible as they are before us. We must learn to submit our natural eyes to God's supernatural perspective. That is the chore of the believer. This is what we have to learn, because there's way too many believers that are walking around limiting God's power in their lives, and it's because we are looking through our natural eyes, and we've got to submit that to God's supernatural perspective. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." See, this is the rule for Christians. This is what we must do. We have to do this. We cannot see things through the natural eyes. We have to see things through our spiritual eyes. We have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, by what we believe God is going to do and not what is right in front of us. And we get this completely turned around. We even turn it upside down. We often choose to trust the evidence that we can see with our eyes than rather trust the God that created our sight. Okay, is it just me? Don't make me go to Trenton today and them amen me more than you do, okay? I might just switch campuses. You don't want this to happen, okay? You better be good. We choose to trust the evidence that we see with our own eyes rather than trust the God that created our sight. And one of the words that is often used to describe God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. All powerful. Omni means all. Potent means powerful. Our God is powerful. All powerful. He is omnipotent. In Matthew 19 and 26, it says, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" Unlimited. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In Romans 1 and 20, it says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." So his divine nature is power. God is powerful. He is all powerful. Psalm 62 and 11 says, "God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you." You see, church, I'm convinced that when we are faced with our circumstances, what we need to stop doing, instead of focusing our natural eyes on our circumstances, on what is tangible and what we can see right before us, we need to look and turn our eyes to heaven, and we need to start declaring, "Power, O God, belongs to you." It doesn't matter what I'm facing in my life. Power, O God, belongs to you. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. Power, O God, belongs to you. It doesn't matter that the bill collector is calling. Power, O God, belongs to you. What would happen in a Christian's world, in our lives, if we changed that perspective and we started declaring the greatness of God's power over our lives? Amen? There's an old song that we used to sing when I was growing up that said, "My God can do anything." Anybody remember that song? Seven of us. Perfect. We're not going to sing it then. My God can do anything, anything, anything. My God can do anything. It says he made the earth with all its fullness and all that time shall bring. My God can do anything. Anybody now? Does it ring a bell? Oh, more hands went down. Okay, that's good. That's amazing, right? My God can do anything. It sounds amazing, but do we really believe that? Church, do we really buy into that? Do we really believe that God can do anything? We've got to learn to pray with expectation and anticipation. We've got to learn to pray with faith, believing, expecting that God is going to come through, that God is going to answer, that God is going to meet. So I want to turn to Mark chapter 6 today. And I want to show you how you can actually restrict the power of God. I know that some of you think, "Well, that's impossible. We're not that strong." I didn't say you were strong, but I want you to watch and see how you can restrict the power of God operating in your life. I promise you, the power of God is working. The power of God is moving. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can wall off the power of God from operating in our own lives. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, "He went away from there." That's Jesus. "He went away from there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Now, let me tell you what happens in this situation. He's in his hometown. These are people that are familiar with him. They know him. They've watched him grow up. And what happens, even in a believer's life, is that sometimes the familiarity of Christianity can become one of the roadblocks to our faith. It's because we sing about his greatness every week. We read about it every week. We are taught the Word of God every week. But if you and I were to agree, we see few and few miracles each and every week. I knew you were not going to go into agree with me. Now listen, I know the super spiritual ones in the room. I know. I woke up with breath in my lungs this morning. I'm a miracle. Yes, okay, I get it. Okay, you're great. You're great. Praise the Lord. You take faith, you just, it's involuntary, it just happens, you breathe, okay? I'm talking about when we see the evidence of God's hand move and heal lives. When we see the evidence of God's provision, that it wasn't coming from anywhere else, but somehow God showed up. And it's the danger that happens sometimes with familiarity, much like in Jesus' hometown. And I want us to press through. I want us to get through that. Have you ever felt like your hands were tied? Have you ever felt like you were in a situation that you had no power over at all? When I was in high school, my sophomore year, my basketball coach had a rule that we had to sustain a certain GPA in order to be eligible to play basketball. And I never considered myself one of those kids that struggled in school. The truth was, I was smart enough. I just didn't apply myself, especially the first 2 years of high school. I had other things on my mind, and studying was not one of them. And I knew that I had a few bad grades, but I was oblivious to the severity of the situation, and my coach started bringing it up. And so I asked a few of my teachers about extra credit, but they were not biting at all. You know, they were the kind of teachers like, you know, do your work when you're supposed to do your work, and you have no need for extra credit. Well, I'll just preach over here to this side of the room. I don't like that side of the room very much. It's where all the teachers are sitting. Grace unto it, grace. So one day my basketball coach came and he got me out of class. And he told me that I was ineligible to play because my GPA had dropped below that acceptable threshold. And I told him that I had tried, but no teachers were willing to give me any extra credit. My coach walked me down to my English teacher's class. It is in the middle of the period. He walks me down to her class. He knocks on her door. I am nervous. I'm like, you're interrupting her class. He knocks on her door. She comes out into the hallway, and I'm standing off to the side. They have a conversation that I'm just outside of earshot. Like, I can hear certain words. I can hear when they say GPA. I can hear extra credit. I can hear, but I'm not here. I'm hearing him more than I'm hearing her. And I'm not really understanding the direction that this conversation is going. I'm not sure what kind of dirt my basketball coach had on this teacher. I have no idea. But when we walked away from that door, my grade was changed and I was now eligible to play basketball. Take that. Grace. I'm not saying it was right. I am saying that my hands were tied, but my basketball coach's hands were not. Church, when it comes to this life, it doesn't matter what the laws of nature, what the laws of physics, what the laws of science, what the laws of medicine have to say. It doesn't matter because the creator of the law has dominion over the law. Therefore, he is the law, and what he says goes. That's the mindset we have to have. What he says goes. It doesn't matter what the mechanic says. What God says goes. It doesn't matter what the bill collector says. What God says, it doesn't matter what the attorney says. What God determines, that is what matters. And whatever the doctor says, I'm telling you, it's God's report. It's what God says. That's what we have to believe in. Because our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so why are we limiting God with our lack of faith? Because faith is that key ingredient. With everything that we're reading here, it seems to be that faith is the key. The scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you can't even please God unless you have faith in God. And that means you've got to believe that God can do it. Because with faith, scripture says, with faith, all things are possible. And we see it. We see it in scripture time and time again. Like, this is no secret that faith activates healing, that faith brings about provision. It's not a secret. It is recorded in God's holy word. When the blind beggar cried out for Jesus to heal him, Jesus said in 18 and 42, he said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." It's faith. That was the key ingredient. In Matthew chapter 9, when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, it said in verse 22 that Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your," say it with me, "faith, your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed at that moment. In Luke 17 and 19, Jesus healed a leper, and he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith, your faith has made you well." It's faith. It's all about faith. That's how we please God. That's what moves the heart of God. That is what gets the attention of heaven. And faith is the very thing that will bring about a change to our circumstances, healing to our bodies, provision for our lives. That's what motivates heaven, is faith. I'm reminded of what happened in the same chapter, just 47 verses after Jesus was rejected at his hometown of Nazareth. Just 47 verses later. What a difference 47 verses made. It's the same time frame, same circumstances, people are sick. It's different faith. Mark 6, verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. Now listen to this faith. They recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, and countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. These people were full of expectation and anticipation. Just 47 verses later, in a different place, people that had not become so familiarized with what they saw Jesus, not as a little boy. They didn't see him as some little kid that used to get on their nerves. No, they saw him as the healer. They saw, their faith was soaring in this moment. And they were full of that expectation and anticipation. They saw the power of God at work through Jesus Christ as greater than their infirmities, greater than their sicknesses, greater than their needs. They saw the power of God, and they were making sure that the sick got there so that they could be healed. There's something to be said about a man or woman that operates in faith. And probably one of the greatest examples I've ever had in my life was my father. My father was a man of faith, full of faith. And when he prayed about circumstances, he believed that God was going to touch those circumstances. He just believed it, whether God did or not, in the way that he wanted God to, it didn't matter. When Dad prayed, he believed. And when he prayed for the sick, he honestly believed that they would be healed. In the early 80s, I was just a kid riding mopeds and go-karts with unbridled power that I probably shouldn't have been. But around 1980, we moved from Panama City, and my dad had accepted the pastorate at a church in Perry. He was a new pastor in town, and one of his first pastoral duties, one of his first responsibilities, one of the first requests that came to the church office was to him to go to the hospital to visit a woman in the hospital named Ruth that was dying of cancer. She was on her deathbed. Ruth had been given just months, maybe even just weeks to live. And there was no hope. They said Ruth was going to die. And so Dad was there visiting with this couple. He had just met them. He's visiting with Ruth and her husband, Ponce. And Dad feels prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray for her, not just to pray for God's will to be done. Not pray God heal her here, or if that's not how you want to do it, you heal her there, you know, however. Although I believe that. I believe sometimes God heals here and sometimes God heals there. And listen, that is still a wonderful miracle, how Christ has overcome death, hell, and the grave. And that, listen, no matter what happens here, we know that we overcome it by the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are made whole. So I believe that. I wholeheartedly believe it. When my dad prayed, Dad didn't pray that way. Dad didn't say, Lord, however you see fit to heal her here or heal her. No, my dad walked in with faith believing. And he asked, he said, I want to pray for her to be healed. And of course, his family was desperate. Children, their grown children gathered around. And my dad laid hands on this woman. And he began to pray for Ruth. He began to pray for her healing. Wouldn't you know it? God raised that woman up. He healed her body. And I grew up watching that woman that was as good as dead, living, breathing, and whole. Healed, completely, totally healed of cancer. And I looked her up, and as far as I know, she's still alive today at 93 years old. She may not ever die. I don't know. Now, church, I hear the voice of skepticism. I know. I've been there myself. I know. Then why doesn't God always heal? When we pray, why doesn't He always heal? Well, I mean, explain that, Pastor. Well, I can't. I'm not God. His ways are higher than mine. Who am I to try and figure out God? I believed, Pastor, I did. I prayed with faith believing, but God didn't come through. So how do you reconcile that? God doesn't need me to reconcile. He is God. He is sovereign. Who am I to question His methods and how He does things and how He doesn't do things? But I kind of look at it like this. This is the faith that my father passed on to me. Now that our kids are grown, Mandy and I, grown kids, they're both married now. They've moved out. We're empty nesters. It's great. We go to bed at 9:30 now. Mandy and I still love it when we all get together and go out to eat at a restaurant. It's just something great. We love it when they come over and eat at home, but that seems to be a little bit harder to do sometimes. But we love it when we all get together, go out to a restaurant. And I'm not a rich man, but I have the ability to pay for their meals every time we go out to eat. I do. Something my dad used to do. And so when my son and his family and my daughter and her husband, when we're all together, I always pay for the meal. They're always willing to go. And it, especially if it's just our family, if it's just us, but you know, if we're with other people, then usually I won't do that. But if it's just us, I do. But not always if other people are around. Does that make me any less capable of paying? I can still do it. Does it make me any less capable? No, of course not. And just because God sometimes does and sometimes He doesn't, it doesn't make Him any less capable. Listen to me. My dad in 1980 laid hands on a woman named Ruth and prayed for her healing, and she was healed. That same man died in 2020 with his brain ate up with Alzheimer's. In the last 5 months of his life, couldn't see family because of COVID protocol. And eventually, he died of pneumonia brought on by COVID. Why? Why does God heal sometimes and sometimes he doesn't? Why does he do it here sometimes and other times he doesn't? Why? I don't know. But I know he can. It's like the three Hebrew boys standing in the fire, facing that fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar, you can throw us in that fire, and here's what we know. Our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we know that he still can. I am not going to stop praying and believing just because I might be disappointed in one season of life. I'm going to keep believing, I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to still hold on to the truths of God's word. And I know that faith moves the heart of God. Amen?
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.